Our congregation, let us turn again to Psalm 63. We'll be preaching two times on this psalm, this morning and tonight. This morning, the focus on the longing for God, and tonight, the focus on satisfaction in God. I will read with you verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Boys and girls, this morning, have you ever held a binocular? Maybe you have one at home. It's a great tool to bring that what is far away nearby. Forest rangers use it, soldiers to detect danger, skippers to see through the mist. It's a great tool, but you need to know how to use it well. If you flip it over, then everything what you see is very small at the other hand, at the other side. Well, this morning, I will use this picture as what is about your heart. You have a binocular in your heart, which is your desire. Your desires are something that you can use to focus on good things and healthy things and on bad and sinful things. For example, in Colossians it says, seek the things that are above. Think about these things. Set your affections on the things that are above, on the Word, on Christ. But do not mind earthly things. That's wrong. That's sinful. The problem is that we often say with our mouth that we seek the things that are above. But when we come home, or sometimes even in the car, we just live by our flesh and our affections, by our sinful inclinations. We just zoom in on them and we use them to live. That's dangerous. That was dangerous in the life of David. He followed his own sinful lust, and he ended in a terrible sin with Bathsheba. But you see also this at other places with Lot's wife running away from Sodom, but in her heart, her affections were still there. She turned around, she looked. Or you see it with Judas, walking so closely to the Savior, but his heart, his affections were set on money. It's a dangerous thing to have our lives not in balance with what we say. And Satan wants us to turn the binocular down to this earth. He will do that in our lives of the children by watching videos, by presenting them so much nice stuff that stimulate the senses, our sight, our hearing, and he makes all other things boring, like the Word. That's dangerous. So dangerous that we can end up like Lot's wife or Judas. So what do we need? We need our binocular of our heart to be pointed on God. And that's not something to be taught easily, but better to be caught. My desire this morning is that the Lord would work so in our midst when we look at David in Psalm 63. The theme, with God's help, is longing after God. 3 points. First, we'll see his heavenly looking heavenward. a heavenward desire, secondly, a backward motivation, and thirdly, a forward rejoicing. So really three movements, upward, backward, and forward. Well, it says here, as a title, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. David, the king, is in the wilderness. And it is not the first time. He has been in the wilderness before, being chased after by Saul in 1 Samuel 23, in Ziph, Engedi, in Paran. But now David finds himself again in the wilderness. And now it is David the king. Because our last verse, verse 11, says, the king shall rejoice in God. That points us to the time when David was king and chased after by Absalom, as you can find in 2 Samuel 15 and 16. There it reads, for example, in chapter 15, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. It is the wilderness of Judah. It is an unchosen place for David. He is fleeing there from his own son, a broken family situation. It is that wasteland at the west coast of the Dead Sea, the desert of Judah, not far away from Jerusalem, but the desert it is, parched, dreary, and dry. And there David finds himself. He has reason to worry. He has reason to be afraid. It could be his last day. But surrounded by many promises and still being in a wasteland. O congregation, I don't know how the word finds you this morning. But Johannes writes, the best and dearest of God's saints and servants may sometimes have their lot cast in the wilderness, which speaks them lonely and solitary, desolate and afflicted, wanting, wandering, and unsettled, and quite at a loss what to do with themselves. All the straits and difficulties of a wilderness must not put us out of tune for sacred songs. And that is what David is doing. He is singing. He is praying. Listen, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. There's so much pressure on David's life. But what is he doing? He turns to God. He doesn't turn to the people, to the servants around him. He doesn't say, God, help me. No, it is about God himself. Oh, God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. Well, David is taking the binocular and he's pointing them straight to God. And one of the things is, of a binocular, you cannot look two directions at once. He points them on God, on his God, because he calls him my God. Early will I seek thee. Well, many commentators in the past have referred to this as early in the morning. And that is true, because in verse 7 it says, I meditate on thee in the night watches. But the word here for early is a noun. It means at dawn. But when it becomes a verb of movement, it points to something bigger. It is used in such a way that so early as dawn, so earnestly am I seeking for thee. The dawn, boys and girls, I think it happened around 7:30 this morning. That's just before the sun comes above the horizon. You see the first light of the sun coming. The first light shatters through the darkness. And then 30 minutes later, you see the sun itself. It is a moment of change after a night of darkness. And David says, this way, early, earnestly, so I am seeking thee. Proverbs 7 says, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, diligently to seek thy face. Sometimes we find this word both referring to earnestly and early in the morning. For example, Isaiah 26. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, my spirit within me will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And then David says, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. So David is really pointing not just on the time, but on the manner. It is his whole person that is longing for God at this early moment at the beginning of the day. He longs for God. There's nothing here that points at a divided attention. It is his whole being. What a picture. Thirst. Our bodies are made up of 60-70% of water. So without water, we can't live. And David is saying and testifying here that God is not just an add-on to his life, but his first need. So as my body needs water, so my soul first authority in a land that is dry and weary. David looks around, it's desert, it's parched ground, and it all tells him how he feels at the inside. I need God more than everything. I need God himself. Congregation, is this something you recognize? Longing for God? Is there room in your heart for spiritual thirst? Or are you satisfied by this world? By what this world offers to you? Is there a real thirst in your heart this morning for God? O Lord, my God, most earnestly, my heart will seek thy face. Well, we are called to examine ourselves this morning. This is the healthy Christian life, to have a longing and a thirsting for God. We are pilgrims on earth. This is not our home. But even in the desert of this life, it can be different in our hearts. When we view this world as a desert, we can have a well of fountain of living water inside. That's what God promises through his word. That's what he promised to the woman at the well. Her life was dried up by all human means, and he offered her the living water, that if when she would drink from it, she would be never thirsty again, meaning it would give her everlasting satisfaction. You see, what Satan offers us keeps us thirsty. You can spend all evening on your phone. You can watch something, but it will never satisfy your heart. It's all empty calories, so to say. It's only God Himself that can satisfy and fill our longings and quench our thirst. But in order to happen, for that to happen, sometimes the Lord leads us in the wilderness. He leads us to a very dry place where God seems to be absent sometimes for weeks. You can be in the service. You feel nothing. God is testing you, so that your desires will be awakened and you take hold of that binocular. I said, Lord, forgive me for looking for people around me to help me. I need Thee, and Thee alone. Oh, if it were not for the greater David in the same desert of Judah, who was led away to be tempted by Satan, promised, tempted, to turn these stones into bread to satisfy his bodily needs. But no, Christ refused to do so. He was clinging to his Father and to the Word. So believers, this morning, you are called to do the same, to keep clinging to Christ, to keep clinging to God. For there's no other way. Well, David says, God, Thou art my God. Don't think that David is the initiator here. How does one become a person that says, God, Thou art my God? That can only happen when God comes to us with His love, regenerates us by His Spirit, pours His love into our souls so that we begin to love Him. You've never experienced this. Come to Him this morning. Come to the living waters and drink. He will pour His living waters into your soul. O God, Thou art my God. Did you hear it this morning? I am thy God, who've led thee out of the land of Egypt. Thy God. That's how God came to you at baptism, promising to be your God. But something needs to happen inside that we ourselves can say it as well. That is what God will do through the rebirth. But He will also do it again and again and again. Because at the new birth, we do not get binoculars that are fixed on heaven. No. We have to fight a battle for our affections. These binoculars will go down and preferably go inside to follow our lusts, our will. We need to take hold of them and point them to God, like David does. Well, maybe you're still wondering about the time. The word early means, first of all, earnestly, but also suggest here early in the morning. Well, the best time to start with God is at the beginning of the day, first thing in the morning. To begin with Him, to pray to Him, only when it's a few words. But maybe you say, I'm not a morning person. I know one of my professors always felt guilty when he read Psalm 63, because he said, my best time of fellowship with the Lord is not in the mornings, but in the evening. That's why you cannot focus on just a matter of time. The word early means, first of all, earnestly. The best thing, preferably in the morning. But it can also happen at noon or in the evening. Daniel, for example, three times a day he was praying. Jacob at Bethel in the morning. And Paul in Romans 1 says, day and night, I'm praying for you. So it's not a matter of time. It's a matter of priority. We need to have a consistent time meeting with God. Everything in this life is like broken cisterns. We need to be filled with this heavenly water coming from His Word. And you know, do you know that in His Word, God comes with His presence? Some of your children might desire God to be visible, to see Him, to see something happening. But that would not really help you. You might see a tornado and God say, well, this is what I can do with my hands. But this doesn't tell you anything. The best mode of God's presence is His speech, His Word. And what a gift we have. We have a Bible that we can read. We pray to God. He speaks to us. And the reading of His Word will feed us to long for Him. It doesn't tell us in Scripture to long for God when you feel ready. Never, never it says, do this when you feel so. No, you go to church, hopefully with a longing. When the longing is not there, you still go. Because in the way of obedience, God will quench our thirst. Well, this psalm, Psalm 63, was a psalm that they sung in ancient church, always at the morning. John Chrysostom exhorted the people to daily sing and pray this psalm. He said, in this psalm 63, you will find the soul and spirit of the whole book of Psalms. It is a soul psalm. So don't think that being Christian is all about the mind alone. The mind is the gate, but it's also about our heart. Our heart needs to be aligned with what we say and what we think. And God is so willing to do so. Look at David, a sinner. He went astray, often sinned. But here in this psalm, like the greater David, he is seeking God. Dear congregation, we are called to point the binocular of our heart to God as if our life depends on it. It's not a choice. It's not an option. As your body needs water, so you need to gaze upon God. Increasingly, it's not just a matter of you do it once, no, daily, but especially as you grow older, when death comes closer, humanly speaking, your outer man is perishing and you need more sights of him, not to give up. So that seeing becomes beholding when you see him face to face. Why art thou cast down, David says in other psalm, O my soul, why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Don't listen always to your affections. Speak to them like David did. Direct them to God. Because in that way, your thirst will be quenched. But maybe you wonder this morning, what is David's motivation for this? How intense are his longings? As we will see now in the second place, in his backward motivation. And we will find that this motivation is in God's presence and God's faithfulness. God's presence and his faithfulness. Well, let's look at verse 2. It begins with, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. It literally says, so I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Like my longing here in the wilderness, it has been the same longing as in the sanctuary, in Jerusalem, in the temple, in the dwelling place of God. Well, that's much telling, congregation. So, thus, I have longed for thee there. I am longing now in the same manner. David says here, first of all, that this longing for God is a constant factor in his life, ongoing. And he also tells us that you, though church is the best place, that when there are moments in your life you are removed from church, that this doesn't have to be a hindrance to have communion with God. David is having communion with God in the wilderness. And he is looking forward by doing so to that great day when Jesus would say, there will be a time when you do not need to worship in Jerusalem, but that you can worship me everywhere in spirit and truth. So David says and proclaims that his desire for God is the same as in the sanctuary before. It's a constant desire. But he desires something. His mind is on something backwards. What did he see? He said, to see thy power and thy glory. Boys and girls, sometimes you think, what can I see in the tabernacle? Is it not sad to see an animal slaughtered? Is that a beautiful place? Murder of animals, blood. David said, it's a wonderful place. Because when you look at that animal is dying in your place, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ who was to come for David and would die in his place for his sins. So in the glory and the power of God, you find God's terror, but also God's love. You find them both united. And that is what satisfies the soul. To look on Jesus Christ, who suffered and died in the place of sinners, in your place, so that when you trust him, when you point the eyes, the binocular of your heart towards Christ, you will be assured of your forgiveness of sins and of Christ's righteousness imputed to you. Well, power and glory. Power literally means strength, pointing to God who he is, to God's greatness, and glory to God's manifest holiness. You remember, maybe, Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So the seraphs in heaven, they proclaim God's holiness, but they also teach us that God's holiness is made manifest in creation. And that is what David is longing for. He longs to know God deeper and more. One commentator said, David longs to see God's perfections as displayed in worship, to gain an insight into the nature of God as it is disclosed to the creature. David has experienced God's presence, his power, and God's mercy. You can summarize this all, what happens in the sanctuary under God's word. Because as I told you before, God's word is the mode of his presence. And God demonstrates this word by sacraments in the Old Testament, by the rituals in the tabernacle. Everything was conveying a message about the God who loved so the world that he sent his son and would send his son. So all these things pointed to Christ, and David was learning and he was communing with God. He was receiving this as God's word and thanking God for it and receiving it in a deeper way. It's like marriage. You don't say, well, I know the other person, I can check it off. No, you long to know the person deeper and more intimately. So we ought to yearn for this. And it's difficult, boys and girls, it is. Because this all happens by faith. We cannot see God, but we can witness his work. The Holy Spirit, you cannot see him, but he works like the wind. You can trace his influence. God wants us to be overwhelmed by his greatness so that we would meet him here in church. One of the ways, one of the motivations to come again here for a visit was that desire to be here and at other places where I've met people of the Lord. You long to see each other again, to have conversations with each other. How much more is it with the Lord? Because people cannot fill the emptiness inside of you. Only God can. And he wants so, he's so willing to fill our emptiness with his word, with himself. That's what's motivating David. God's presence. He knows God is as near there in Jerusalem as here in the desert. And my desire for him is the same. What a lesson. David was not longing back for the food in the palace. His desire was for God, for God himself. But there's more. There's more than is motivating him. Verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. It's an important one. Thy loving kindness is better than life itself. What David is really saying is God's hesed, God's covenant love, God's faithfulness. To taste that, to behold it, to experience that, is more important than life to him. He says, my life, as if I would die, I know I would rise from the grave in Psalm 16. But he also says, to taste God's love, his loving kindness, his mercy, that is the best thing in life. That is the greatest thing that satisfies my heart. God's mercy, his covenant love. How about you this morning? We are covenant breakers, aren't we? By nature, separated from God. God comes to us. He came to Adam, the covenant breaker. Adam, where are you? And he set up a covenant of grace, one-sided from his side, with promises, with certainty. And he continued through Abraham, Moses, David. God's covenant. He will guarantee the outcome to us, covenant breakers. And in Jesus Christ, the covenant becomes visible. And Jesus Christ stands before us as sinners. Come to me. O everyone that thirsteth, John 7, come to me and drink of this living water. It is the loving kindness of God that is so deep. We are united by faith to the covenant. But God will hold and keep. He will never forsake the works of his hands. As we are backsliding, putting the binocular on ourselves, on people around us, on the government, for example, and we return to him, it can never, never separate us ultimately from him, because God is a covenant-keeping God. It is just not the knowledge of God. It is not just the love of God. It's not just the condescension of God in words, in sacraments. It is the mercy that David has tasted and continues to taste. Thy loving kindness is better than life. What fills the heart passes over the mouth. And that's important. Have you ever experienced God's loving kindness? What David says here is, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. When this really affects someone like David, he wants to sing about it. He has a reason for praise. And we will do so as well by singing Psalter 164, stanzas 3 and 4. Congregation, so far we are considering the theme longing after God. We have seen the heavenward desire of David, thirsting after God with his whole body, with his whole life. We saw secondly that it was motivated by a backward motivation, by what he had seen in the sanctuary. God's glory, his power, his attributes. But now, thirdly, David continues with resolve and expectation, as we will consider under the point of forward rejoicing. David says in verse 4, and he really begins in taking up verse 1, thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. And in verse 5, my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. He is in various ways describing his longing to express his thankfulness to God. True thankfulness has its ground in the heart, but it expresses itself by words, but also works. David longs so fervently for God. He is filled up here at the dawn with God's presence, with God's mercy, with God's loving kindness, and he wants more of it. And he resolves himself to bless God, to lift up his hands in prayer, to praise God with joyful lips, to continue with adoration, but also dependence. Really, to lift one's hands up to God means, I depend on thee. He's not looking for soldiers to come along. He's not looking to Egypt. His help is really in the name, in God himself. Thy name, I lift up my hands. David is sensing God's nearness. He wants to worship him. Congregation, is that something that you experience in your life? That when the word comes, it takes hold of you so that you would feast upon the word? Do you have those moments when the joy overwhelms you? This is what God will give. Not just once and for all. No, thirsting means drinking and becoming thirsty again, so that we stay close to him, like we do in our natural bodies. We drink and get thirsty again. We drink and get thirsty again. We drink and we get thirsty again. And we die. And we drink. And we will be never thirsty again. You see that this life is a practice for eternity. There's so many things that come across your path that look great, but they are empty. Thomas Brooks says, Satan comes to us offering us food on a hook, like we do in fishing. But he hides the hook. He offers the pleasure. And once you bite, you feel it afterwards. It is not really something that satisfies me. It's something that entangles me. So maybe this morning, God is calling you away from something. Wrong desires. Maybe you should ask yourself in prayer the question, Lord, what is there in my life? Search me and know me. How am I about using this vernacular? Maybe ask your husband or spouse, if you're married, or someone else, what does my life reveal? What do you do in your evening hours, for example? Well, many people are busy. Why are they busy? They fill up all the margins of their pages of their lives with pleasure. Watching things online, well, it can be a great gift, sermon audio, sermons, and so on. It can be also a great temptation not to think. So that you're so overstimulated that even this morning you have no room for God. We need to pray that God would search us, search our affections, not of an empty duty, but as a glorious duty, because God is so great. Well, boys and girls, you can go outside. It's important to go outside, and you can take the binocular, and look to the stars. Better to have a telescope. And suddenly you see how big these things are. And you become aware of your smallness. And you forget about yourself. You have delight in what you see. Well, that's important in the Christian life. That we are so amazed by our God that we ourselves come on our background. One theologian says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, with Him. It is not just a duty. It's a great remedy to behold God, to study His attributes. And sometimes it's hard study in catechism class. You don't understand it. The text seems to be dry. But once you start learning about it, you see the God who is behind it, the great God of the universe, who is all-powerful, all-loving, merciful, holy, righteous, love. And He is that all in a unity. He's loving in holiness. He's holy in loving. And the more we study Him, the more we get fascinated by Him, the more we want to learn about Him. Jesus said, this is life eternal, that you may know me. Well, David resolves to praise God and to continue so. But it's not an empty praise. He knows, again, I will be satisfied. Look at verse 5. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Well, he's in the desert. And he expects a meal, a feast meal, marrow, a fatness. That's not coming from the sacrifice. You were not allowed to eat the fat. It was something that belonged to a feast meal combined with singing. Is that not what happened when Ziba came, even with wrong intentions, to David in the desert? With wine, with food. God was sustaining David physically, but even more spiritually, with the best of his abundance. And dear Christian, this is what God wants to give. Psalm 36, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. David was feeding on Christ because Christ was demonstrated in the sanctuary, in the offerings, in the sacrifices. But you know, the greater David, he himself went through the desert of the temptation, Matthew 4, but also through the desert and wilderness of this life. And he meritoriously gained this abundance of this feast meal. It is by his death and his resurrection that Christ is able to give to the body, as had everything that he has earned. Forgiveness. Regeneration, sanctification, glorification. That was not possible if Christ would not die on the cross. But now he offers it all. That you here, as you cling to Christ this morning, you are a child of God. that you have been adopted into his family. It's our duty to unpack these realities, to use the binocular of our desires, to focus on these things. Well, how does that work? Goes through the renewing of our mind. We need to study these things together so that our affections are stirred up and we see these things by our experience, by our heart. That's because of Christ, his being in the wilderness meritoriously. But also look at the joy here. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. And at the end of the psalm, tonight more about this, it says, the king shall rejoice in God. Well, there's no greater joy than the joy of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. He triumphed. He conquered death. He conquered all the dryness and weariness of this world and Satan and sin. And as king seated at the right hand of the Father, he is more than willing to give us abundance, to give us joy. For the joy that was set before him, he ran the race. And the joy that is his part in heaven is a joy that he wants to impart to his members on earth. God is more willing to satisfy us than we are willing to long for him, than we are even thirsty. There's abundance in God, in Christ. So, my friend, are you looking at him? There are those who are chasing after David. There are those who are opposites of this king. There are those whose portion will be the jackals, the foxes here in the desert, David says. They will go to the lower parts. They will fall by the power of the sword. There are those who think they are on the right path, but they go on the way to destruction. My friend, if this is you, if you are just satisfied with mental religion while your heart is going after this world, after addictions, you need to be warned this morning, because you could be like Judas, so close to the Savior, but in your heart departing. Oh, that God would draw us this morning, all of us, initially, or again to himself. This morning you get the binocular of your heart placed in your hands. The Lord expects you to rethink how you are using it. Do you experience this world as a desert? Congratulations. It's better, Spurgeon says, to have a desert around you than a desert in your heart. May God make us thirsty after him more and more, because those of you who thirst after him shall be quenched and satisfied. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, most earnestly our heart will seek thy face. Work in our hearts, O Lord, this thirsting after thee. May we all taste, young and old, of thy mercy, thy loving kindness, here in thy house, but also at home. Lord, draw our desires away from this world. It's such a dangerous place. There's so much entertainment, even for our little ones, to allure them to think that this is heaven, to think that this life is their destiny. But it's all wrong. We are called to seek the things that are above. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst work so in our hearts, young and old, that thou wouldst encourage what needs to be encouraged and strengthen the faith that has been weakened, that we would have one single eye on Zion, on thy glorious city, on thy dwelling place. Oh, we praise thee, O Lord Jesus Christ, that thou didst come to tabernacle, to dwell in our midst, and that now we may behold thee with the eyes of faith. For now, and again, and again, and again, O Lord, we pray for the application of these things in our lives. Go with us this day, Lord, in all the activities, and bring in thy favor us again back in thy house. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close congregation by singing Psalter 263, followed by the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.